Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us." Verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." So Paul's concern and his struggle, it says we could no longer forbear. There was something weighing heavily on them. What was it? The status or the state of the church at Thessalonica, or the churches at Thessalonica. His burden was that he didn't want people to backslide. He didn't want people to become complacent in our mission, in our faith. And he was concerned because he had not been there in so long that maybe, because he hadn't heard anything, maybe the church had dissolved. How many of us need somebody to stay after us to do the things we ought to do? You know, we have my old boss used to say in Orlando, is you hire somebody and you train them. On day one, you send them home and they erase the tape. And said, that doesn't stop any time in their employment. Every day you have to retrain them. Every day you have to sharpen them again and remind them what their job is. And, you know, it's highly unlikely that people, when they get out of the church and they no longer have the fellowship and the encouragement of the church, it's highly unlikely that we stay on track with our purpose, because we just get caught up in whatever's going on around us. But when we come back to church, even if it's just Sunday morning, at least we can get recalibrated and drawn back to God to remind us of our purpose and our mission. And to look around and see, you know, what was Elijah's complaint? I'm the only one. God said, you're not the only one. But that's what happens, is we feel like we're the only one that believes what we believe, that is burdened with the mission before us. That's not true. You know, we've got a great church. And again, I'm so thankful for the way that you love one another and take care of each other. And by doing that, the family and friends also. You know, I'll tell you, it was Sister Gladys's sister. When she was leaving yesterday, she said, I wish this was my church. You know, she got a church, but she lives far off, but that was her sense. That is the highest compliment that I believe a church could have. I wish this was my church. And it's not just once, and it's been really too regular lately, but the ministry that you show, the love one for another, is tremendous. And when we don't have that confirmation regularly, it's easy to lose direction. And Paul, not hearing from the church at Thessalonica, is now concerned so much that he says, we'll stay. Look, we just can't go. We've tried to go. But every time I try to go, something happens. Right? Satan gets in the way and ruins the plan. And so just because I can't go doesn't mean we can't send somebody. And so he sends Timothy to Thessalonica to do the work, to do the investigation. And so that's in verse number 2. And what was he sent to do? Well, it says to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. But what was he really sent to do? To check them out, to see if they're still doing what they should be doing. You know, and that's not a terrible idea. I can remember when I was, a new pastor. Man, I thought it would be a great idea if we just, and if as I explain this, you'll figure out that I wasn't the first one to think of this. But I thought, you know what we should do is we should, and don't forget, I was in the restaurant business, and I was on the franchisor side of it. And so we monitored all those restaurants. We'd go in and check them out every month. And if they weren't doing what they should do, then we'd tell them, straighten up. And if it got too extreme, we'd take the keys away from them because we hold the lease. And I thought that'd be a great way to do church. Man, we just hold the lease on all these properties. And we could send people around to make sure they're doing what they should do. And if they're not, then we shut them down or put a new pastor in there. That's not a new idea, is it? But the Catholics do it. The Methodists do it. Methodists are in the midst of it right now. They've lost a lot of churches because the churches disagree with the denominational stand on some issues. And so they, I think I was reading the other day, the Southern Baptists. Now, they don't, it's not the same. It's not the same structure, but there are people, record churches, withdrawing from the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, the good thing about us is we don't withdraw because we're independent, and we associate with American Baptists. We do our mission work through that, but the association, but it's an association, and nobody can tell us what to believe, and we can't tell anybody else what to believe. We are an autonomous church. And all churches should be. But, you know, that idea that we should have control and we should be able to monitor and be able to enforce, it's not a new idea, but it was a very young, immature idea that I had. Obviously, churches ought to be independent and ought to do right. Ought to live by the Bible and preach the Bible and share the word. But sometimes we get off track. And that's what Paul was concerned about with Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy and he said, you go check them out. Go make sure they're still meeting. Make sure they're still serving the Lord. Make sure they're still reaching others. And he also says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He said, you know, my concern is that people find out the trouble that Paul's going through and that discourages them. Because what's our concept of Christianity? What should happen when you get saved? Everything should be perfect, right? My sins are washed away. I'm going to heaven. And God is my Father, and Jesus hears my prayers, and the Holy Ghost prays for me when I don't know how to pray. And man, everything's going to be great from here on out. That's not true. All right, I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to struggle again. You know, God's going to take care of me. But that's not reality. The reality is that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That God's people get sick just like the lost do. That everybody dies. That's reality. And if we allow ourselves to get discouraged because we get sick or our loved ones get sick or that, you know, our loved ones die, if we allow that to take us away from God, we've missed the whole point. Because, again, when we die, Sister Tammy always said this, all you do is change my address, right? You're not killing me. I'm just going to heaven. My soul is going to continue. I'm going to be in the presence of the Almighty. So when we understand that, we don't long for sickness and we don't long for death, but we understand that it's a balance, that everybody experiences it. And the question is, how do Christians deal with it? How do we face adversity? Well, Paul explains that here. Look at what he says at the end of verse 3. Yourselves know we were appointed thereunto. He said, yeah, we're having trouble. But Paul remembers when he got saved that he was told that he would suffer many things in the ministry. Paul was, he was a persecutor of the church. He despised Christians. He arrested them. He was standing there when Stephen, the deacon, was stoned to death, and Saul consented to his death, the Bible says. And yet, now he's converted to salvation, to Jesus, to Christianity, and he goes about now being the driving force, the man out front of the mission, of the missionary work, establishing churches, strengthening churches, gathering workers, ordaining pastors. He's out there making sure all this stuff continues, but it doesn't come without a price. There's persecution, particularly because he's Jewish, because Jews aren't supposed to convert to Christianity. Look what happens today when a Jehovah's Witness converts to Christianity, or when a Muslim converts to Christianity. And I love seeing the reports from our missionaries as they, the one I saw yesterday, baptizing openly, publicly, not in a building somewhere hidden, but in the open square, baptizing a woman who converted to Christ, a Muslim. Someone who, and if you've been seeing these reports about thousands and thousands of Muslims being converted all around the world. But it's a great thing. But when they get saved and they get baptized and they start serving God, understand that's going to cause some family trouble. That's going to cause some unemployment, because if they're working for a Muslim, they won't let them continue to work. It's going to cause problems in their society, in their community. And we have to be willing to pay that price for our liberty and for our freedom in Christ. And so Paul says, I was appointed to this. We are appointed to this. The idea of this pie-in-the-sky Christianity, that now that I'm saved, everything's going to be fine. Let me say this. If you stop drinking, you won't get drunk anymore. Isn't that true? Right? If you stop doing drugs, you won't get high anymore. Right? If you stop, you know, running with the wrong crowd, you won't be in danger in that way. If you stop going to the wrong places, it takes some of the risks out of your life. So yes, following Christ is going to cause some of those things to fall out of our lives. But that doesn't mean there won't be problems. Verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, look, this wasn't unexpected. We knew this was going to happen. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. When I could no longer stand the distance, when I could no longer live with not knowing. You ever think about somebody or dream about somebody and you wake up and you go, I wonder how they're doing. Anybody ever do that? You know what you could do? Call them. All right, visit them. Go check on them. There's those ideas, those memories pop up for a reason. And so we don't have to forbear it. We can go take care of it. He says, lest by any means, still in verse 5, the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. All that we did there, all of our work is gone. And no doubt if you've been around a while, you've seen and could probably even name some churches that have just folded, just disappeared, dried up, gone. Why? What happened? Well, sometimes it's because the pastor passed away and he was the one out front and it left a vacuum that no one could fill. They're dead. That's right. Dead don't have the courtesy to fall over. and that's unfortunate. Well, and what Brother Andy says is true, is some churches have, if we're not serving the mission, then we're dead. Period. If we're not fulfilling the mission, what is the mission? Go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. If the church is not reaching people, if the church is not sharing the gospel, then it's dead. What does it become? A country club, a social organization. Some churches have converted to political advocacy. That's what they do. That's what they focus on. Some to social advocacy. You know, feeding the poor, clothing those who, you know, are less fortunate. And look, these things are not terrible. There are places for those, but we as a church must be gospel-minded, eternity-focused. We've got to preach the word. And the church cannot be driven by attendance. Does that make sense? We can't just be trying to get the crowd in here. It can't just be about bodies in the pews or money in the bank. It cannot be about those things. If that's the goal, then it's a dead church. We've got to be mission-minded, Jesus-centered. We've got to be. And so Paul says, I'm afraid I worked too hard to get you where you are, and you just gave up, just quit. Think of the work here. Right? It was a great idea when the when the pastor says, hey, let's find another place to plant a church. And this property was found. And then a lot of work started, didn't it? A lot of work went into developing and, you know, just putting the building up and all that goes along with that. Years. And then comes a struggle, a disagreement. Well, I don't think we ought to do that anymore. I think we ought to do this now. And then it would have been easy to give up, even after all that work. And then somebody else comes along and takes the baton and leads forward, and the church goes forward. And then there's another disagreement. And unfortunately, sometimes in churches, and I've seen this happen several times, you know, the church decides, people lose interest. And when people lose interest, they don't invest in it anymore. And people stop giving. I've seen people starve the pastor out because they wanted him gone. I saw a pastor stay at a church one time until they had absolutely no money left. And why was that? Because the people were pocketing, they were storing their money until that pastor would leave. Hey, how about this? Call for them to leave. Run them out of town. Right? It's not hard. But nobody would stand up and do it. And so they just held back. And then when they got a new pastor in, they gave what they'd been holding back, and the church was able to flourish again. But we can't starve out of church, because we'll end up shutting it down. You know, Brother Terry came here and there was a big campaign to save the church, to save it. And thank God they did. There's a lot of work still to be done, and especially from that point forward. So that's what Paul was concerned about. He said, man, we put all this work into it. For what? So what does that tell you about Paul? Let's just stop there and think about that. It's okay if it's not nice what you have to say. What? He was determined. Okay. He was committed. It was real. Okay, he wasn't superficial or shallow. It was deep. Anybody else? Okay, he was an overcomer. I must not have phrased my question very well. You know what? He was caring, but he was worried. Paul was worried. He didn't hear anything. And it allowed his imagination to get up, didn't it? And his imagination said, they've all quit. His imagination said, all those people we won to Jesus and organized, they've all given up. They've all backslidden. That's what happens to our imagination sometimes, doesn't it? And we turn to worry and we turn to negative. And it got to be such a big deal to him. He said, I just can't take it anymore. I could no longer forbear. But that does happen to us. We go automatic negative. And Paul went negative. He said, I figured y'all quit. Now, why was that? Whose fault was that? Paul didn't, you say, well, did Paul not have confidence in the people? What happened is Paul knew he had seen it happen before. And any one of us, every one of us, is one decision away from ruining our lives. And in that one decision, when we ruin our lives, think of all the other lives that will be ruined. When we just say, well, nobody will know. It'll be okay. It won't happen to me. One decision. One act. And it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, but usually it is. And that one thing where we decide, you know, that we're just going to check out for a minute and step out of our Christianity and be fleshly or worldly or whatever, and we don't consider what happens to our family and our friends and our church and everybody around us. Not only that, but once that starts, then that momentum starts kicking, and then where are you going to end up? if you just step away just that one time. And I mean stepping away from Christ. So Paul was concerned. He was worried. He loved them, but he knew that, you know, we're just human. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you back to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, which is to say their love, right? That it's a great church, it's a loving church, and you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. You know, when we found out that your love for us hasn't waned and your love for us is strong and your love for others is strong and your love for God is strong, he said, I was worrying for nothing. I let my imagination take over for nothing. I got to worrying. He says, verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Well, what if, you know, Paul probably thought, well, what if they're going through what I'm going through? The persecution, the mocking, the bitterness, the envy, all the stuff that he was experiencing on a daily basis from the outsiders. What if that happened to them? Are they strong enough to stand up to it? Are they strong enough to keep the faith through that? Verse 8. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Go back up to verse number 19. What is our hope of chapter 2? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That is our ultimate desire, is for you to stand before Christ. Our ultimate desire is for you to be in his presence. And if you're doing what's right, if you're living by faith, he said, that satisfies me. That comforts me. We live if ye stand fast in the Lord. That's what my life, Paul says, that's what my life is all about. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He says, I'm overflowing with joy. I'm overflowing with appreciation for the church. This is not the only church he's dealing with. Where's Paul? He said, we're in Athens. Right? So he's not over there. He's in Athens. But he says his love for that church is so great. And for the people is so great. He said, that fulfills me. That gratifies me. And I just praise God for you. And my joy is overflowing. Thanking God. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, I just want to keep building you up. Keep building you up. It's important. You know, to a pastor, when he's preparing a message, when he's praying over what to preach, is that it's going to make a difference. And sometimes, you know, when, even in the midst of a sermon, let's say it's, you know, 20 minutes into the sermon, and you look out and you see people trying to stay awake. And you know, I don't know what time you went to bed last night or what you did. I don't know how tired you are or what medication you're taking that's making you go to sleep, right? And so if I see one person dozing off, I think, well, they're just tired. And then I see three or four, I'm like, this sermon must be boring. Last Sunday morning as we were walking out, and I was kind of, you know, thinking, well, maybe I just didn't quite get it today. And a lady weeping, came up and just said, thank you, I needed that. Now, that doesn't happen every Sunday. But the pastor's desire is not just to fill, you know, 25 or 30 minutes of air, but to find something in the Bible. You know, it's easy, you know, Sunday schools were on a schedule. But the other ones were not on a schedule. Just asking God to bring us to the right scripture so that when it's shared, it can be relevant to our need today, to our lives today. Or at least connect with us on such a level that when we need it 2 months from now, it changed our perception. And Paul says, my desire is to come and to help you and to perfect that which is missing, that which is lacking in your faith, to just take you up to the next level. We've got a great church. How many of you think we could do better? Sure. I wasn't going to point any fingers. I wouldn't have done that if y'all hadn't laughed, though. But we could do better. We could do better in our faith. We could do better in our everything. Everything around our faith. We could do better. And that's what Paul's saying here. My desire is to get there and help you get to the next level. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. My desire is to get there. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To increase and abound in love. You know, there are people in our church, believe it or not, who do not feel loved, who do not feel included, who do not feel like they're connected with everyone in the church or with even a sufficient number of people in the church. How do we fix that? That's one of those things we've got to fix, is to connect with those people. And so let me encourage you today, find one of those people that you're not really connected with and love them and listen to them and help them. And there are some who feel like you're connected to everybody and everybody feels connected to you, and that's the goal, is that we would all feel that way. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and not just in the church, but what? Outside the church. Even as we do towards you. To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable. Establish, stabilize, stability, strengthen, connected. Unblameable in holiness before God. Unblameable in holiness before God. That we have shed off all of those questions, all of those doubts, all of those things that makes the world look at us and say we're not genuine. Had a fella call this week. He was talking about someone else, but he kept using that word, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Now, why was that? Because the person he was referencing loves to tell everybody what a good Christian they are, but their life does not reflect it. Let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're a good Christian, you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell anybody. Just live it. Any questions? Comments, concerns, criticisms. We're early. Plenty of time. Let's take a break.